Well, good morning, and welcome to the house of the Lord. Please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and the Word of God. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 through 18 this morning in the Sunday school hour. In our last study of verses 3 through 11, we saw the preacher describing life under the sun as a meaningless monotony. And somebody had mentioned to me that it reminded them of that song, Dust in the Wind. And, you know, I had to confess it's my favorite nihilist song. I close my eyes only for a moment and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground that we refuse to see. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. And if you didn't know better, you'd think Cary Livgren got his inspiration from reading the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that's exactly what Solomon is saying in verses 3 through 11. At least this is the only honest way to look at life without God. And if the book ended right here again, we'd say the writer was a nihilist. He was an atheist or an existentialist. But we see that he's going to give us God's resolution at the end of chapter 2. And so right now, he just wants us to wrestle with the way things are and the way they seem to be in this world, with this vanity of life without God. So we saw the preacher's observations of nature in our last study, universally observed throughout nature. Now we're going to be, or he's going to be, honing us in on his own personal observations. So before we begin that study, let's pray the Holy Spirit will guide us into God's truth. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. You are the only wise God. We ask that you would open our minds to your precious, incredible wisdom here. I pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit to illumine to our hearts the significance of the things before us. Pray that any diversions, distractions, or whatever would keep us from your word, Father, would be removed at this time, that you may do a lasting work in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning's exposition by asking the question, where has learning gotten us? Where have centuries and centuries of philosophy really gotten us? Really? The largest library in the world, anywhere in the world, according to shelf collection, is actually found in Washington, D.C. It's the Library of Congress. The library's holdings include more than 32 million books, more than 61 million manuscripts, over 1 million newspapers from the last 3 centuries, over 5 million maps, 6 million pieces of sheet music, and more than 14 million photos and prints. That's a lot of information, a lot of data. And I hate to just break it to you, I hope I'm not bursting your bubble, but you will never read all those millions of books. You won't even read the minutest fraction of all those books housed in the Library of Congress. It might be tempting to say that if we could somehow read all 32 or plus million, whatever it is, books housed in the Library of Congress, that we might somehow feel fulfilled in life. We might somehow be able to extract from knowledge and our quest for meaning what we're looking for in life. But God, our Creator, would have you to know better. And let's read our text this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 in the Word of God. We read, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. That's the unerring word of God. And the question behind this entire pursuit of Solomon's wisdom is, why? Why, Solomon? Why are you seeking to understand all that has been done under heaven. Yes, some people will pore over the books to amuse themselves. The others will give their life to research because that is simply what they are required to do to make a living. But that's not what's going on here. The author of our text sets his mind to seek and explore wisdom because he is genuinely seeking to understand life. He wants to try to extract the meaning of life from exploring all that has been done under heaven, on this earth. He wants meaning in life, and so he seeks it in learning. Now, this is the only place where Solomon speaks of wisdom negatively. I think that's worth pointing out. Everywhere else, the good old wise king will reference wisdom in a positive light. But here it's negative. And I don't want you to get the idea then that as we're looking at this, Solomon had a low view of wisdom and learning and knowledge. Certainly not. This book, Ecclesiastes, is part of the wisdom literature in the Hebrew canon. Solomon is rather concerned with wisdom here in this context about the manner with which we go about seeking to obtain it. That is his concern. You see, he will be saying wisdom as an end in itself is going to leave you empty. It is intended rather to be a means. That's what God intended. So our text really indicates life isn't about what you know. Life isn't about what you know. And we're going to see this is proven from three aspects of this wisest man who ever lived. His life, his example. We'll see, first of all, his situation. Secondly, in verses 13 through 15, his exploration. And lastly, the king's determination in verses 16 through 18. First of all, he had the greatest situation for learning. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I, Solomon shifts from what is universally observed in nature now to his own personal experience. And why? Because he wants his readers to understand this isn't armchair philosophy. This isn't simply him musing, speculating, theorizing, but what he's about to tell us bleeds forth from his own life experience. And I got to tell you, it's profound. Let me just insert this here. I confess to you, I do love philosophy. I like to read philosophers. And maybe just to put this in perspective here, if you take a course on the history of philosophy, typically your instructors will bring you to the Ionian philosophers. You will begin with the Ionian philosophers, Greek philosophers of the 6th century B.C., but do you realize that the author writing to us here is writing from the 10th century B.C.? That is about 4 centuries predating the earliest of these esteemed so-called fathers of philosophy. And what Solomon has to say is furthermore first rate in a philosophical sense. So I'm just saying that not even as from a Christian lens, but even if you just read this interested in philosophy, you have to admit this book, Ecclesiastes, is profound. And it certainly long predates the earliest of those the world regards as the great philosophers. Now, there's experience behind what the writer has to say again. And we understand this is divinely inspired. So the amazing thing about this text is that it's not merely a collection of abstract truths. It is divine wisdom, and that divine wisdom has been confirmed by human experience. Solomon, for one, will testify to it. He says, I, the preacher, have been king. Now, Solomon was here in an ideal position, an ideal situation for learning. If you were in the 10th century B.C. a slave, you didn't have the luxury of learning. Your whole life was simply to serve your master. Well, Solomon was a king. And as a king, he wants us to understand he was in a unique situation to give himself, to explore, to learn. Of course, you can read his story in the book of 1 Kings. And Solomon was not a king over a barbarous people, but he says over Israel and Jerusalem. As king of God's people, he was certainly well aware of God's law, his covenant. We know that again from what 1 Kings tells us about the life of Solomon. But that's the irony of this whole affair. This king of the most privileged people on the planet, endowed with the greatest capacity by God for learning, yet fell hardest into the delusion of this world's deceitful pleasures. And brother and sister in Christ, If you are not careful, if you do not take heed to yourself this morning, Solomon's arrow will become your own. He says, I set my heart to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. He made the greatest exploration for learning. He had this great situation for learning, but he sets out upon this great exploration for learning. We see that in verses 13 through 15. And we see, first of all, here he expects to extract fulfillment, meaning, this is the idea of his quest, what he's seeking for, from exploring all that has been done in this world. That's verse 13. He says, and I set my mind to seek and explore. That's the language of sincerity. The Hebrew word mind, translated mind in the NASB, it's actually the word lev. It means heart. This was not a show of earnestness to impress people. It was not a passing phase that was soon deterred by difficulty. This was it from out of the sincerity of Solomon's heart, a man's heart, a true, earnest search for meaning. And I think it's true. If you will talk to people of other religions, you go all around this world, you'll talk to people who have a very different worldview than what you see revealed in the Word of God. And you know what you will find? They are very sincere people. Very sincere. Seeking meaning. Just like Solomon here. Seeking to understand life. Notice the scope of this quest. He's seeking and exploring by wisdom all that has been done under heaven. That's very comprehensive. All that has been done under heaven. This is a very thorough search. A very thorough explanation. And the phrase under heaven, we've said, is synonymous with this phrase under the sun that keeps being repeated. This idea of life in this world, the way things are in this world. And ultimately, at least in this particular context, the way things are in this world without reference to the one who is in heaven, without reference to the Creator. If you go to the library, you can check out any book among millions that will tell you things that have been done. You know, but the works of men can only tell you that. Any book in the library can only tell you what has been done. There's only one book that can tell you what will be. That's the Word of God, the work of God. And Solomon here is saying that he sincerely was seeking to explore all the things which have been done in this world, things that men have done. History, science, philosophy, all the learnings of men, and try to understand it all. Solomon's quest clearly was provoked by a sense of optimism. I think you get the idea that he had an expectation. He wasn't setting out on this quest to come up empty, but he expected to fill himself. Verse 13, though, continues, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Solomon eventually discovers that exploring wisdom cannot give him the meaning he seeks. The it there in verse 13 refers back to the exploration of all that has been done under heaven. And he's saying it is a grievous task, a heavy burden. Wow. This is burdensome to learn all this. And notice, God has given this task to the sons of men. Yes, the writer does believe in God. And he mentions that God himself has given this task to man of exploring the universe. I think the fact alone that our planet is so finely tuned for human life is a great evidence for God. That's called the anthropic principle. But even beyond that, astronomers will tell you that our planet is located in just the right place in the Milky Way galaxy for stargazing, to look out into heaven, into the heavens, to actually explore our universe. And that's no mistake, because the God who gave us the stewardship of managing this planet also expects us to explore it, to explore this incredible universe that points to his handiwork, his wisdom. But notice there's something negative really in view here. Solomon says God has given to the sons of men this grievous task of exploring wisdom to be afflicted with. To be afflicted with. And that really brings us back to Genesis chapter 3, where the sons of Adam, the sons of Adam, are cursed with Adam's curse, where Adam sins and brings a curse upon this planet, upon this world. And this curse affects not only our physical labor, but of course, everything we do. including our exploration of this world. And I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but ironically, just about everything we invent, just about all of our learning, all of our discoveries can and will be used against us. The automobile, the airplane, the television, the computers, nuclear power, the smartphone. Don't be naive. These things are used against us. There's a very real sense in which we are actually afflicted with the very things that we learn, the very things we put on the market to try to help us and make our life easier. Afflict us. How ironic. How tragic. In verse 14, Solomon says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Not only was exploring all that there is to know a miserable task, but he found it was an impossible task. And he concludes two things in verse 14. All the works which have been done under the sun are vanity. That's the word hevah in the Hebrew. He's saying all my learning was meaningless. Like an economic collapse, where all your investments you learn are suddenly worth nothing. Nothing. No value to everything you've invested your life in. Solomon says, everything I learned, it's worth nothing. Hevel. He says, secondly, it's and striving after the wind. It's all striving after the wind. And the Hebrew imagery here is that of one hopelessly attempting to grasp meaning from life, just as a shepherd, this is a term used of shepherds, seeks to shepherd, to control, to corral his flock. And he's saying it's like one trying to corral the wind. You can't grasp the wind. It slips right through your fingers. He says, that is how my search for wisdom left me. Trying to grasp a sense of meaning from everything I studied was like trying to catch the wind, Solomon says, an exercise in futility. Now, he has a proverb in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. The central idea here is that you can't change what is. You can't change the way things are. His point is not, therefore, all learning is useless. Rather, Solomon is giving you a very big picture of all your learning. He wants you to see, yeah, sure, learning helps us see what is. It helps us finger the problem, but it does not help us change. We cannot change what is by learning. Compare this with Ecclesiastes 7:13, where Solomon says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? He brings God into the picture, and he's saying, consider the work of God, because you can't change the way he ordained things to be. Even the curse that God pronounced upon this creation because of our sin. We can't change that. We can't rise above God and above the laws he built into this universe. No amount of knowledge can make you any younger, give you back your youth. No amount of learning can restore to you the loved ones that you miss, the years you wasted, the things you've lost. No amount of knowledge can free you from subjection to the laws of God's universe. We can make choices, but we can't go back and undo those choices. It's like there's no Control Z, or for Mac users, there's no Command Z option in life. You can't undo what's been done. What's crooked cannot be straightened. What's lacking cannot be counted. You can't count what's not there. What Solomon is saying, what is, and you are powerless to change it. All right, now this brings us to the fact that King shows greatest determination in his learning. We've seen his situation as king, verse 12. We've seen that he's set out to make this great exploration of wisdom, but there's a great determination behind Solomon's search for wisdom. Look as he continues in verse 16. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon is evaluating himself, and given all he's done, all the diplomas he's accumulated, all these degrees and such, graduating summa cum laude, he says, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who are over Jerusalem before me. Now, it's interesting. Some will say, how could Solomon say this? Because only David really preceded him on the throne in Jerusalem. Well, actually, Jerusalem had a long history of rulers beside King David, namely the Jebusites, who ruled the city before the Israelites took it, and really going all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, where Melchizedek, the king of Salem, ruled over this very place. In any case, the preacher is boasting his superior learning, and it wasn't an empty boast. It was true. It was true. 1 Kings 4, verse 30 says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezraite, Hermon, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. Solomon wasn't just giving words here. I mean, he had the scores to prove it. He had the degrees. He won all the prizes. We've already seen then the preacher's quest to explore everything according to wisdom. He learns all he can, and he became miserable, right? He found it was empty. It couldn't give him the meaning he was seeking for. It was like trying to shepherd the wind. But even after all this, he continues. He steps back. He looks at all he's done, all he's learned, and he continues his quest. Verse 17. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now stop right there. This really impressed me about Solomon. His incredible determination. He's just spent an incredible amount of time, energy, pouring out his life to find meaning through the acquisition of knowledge and wisdom. He climbs the charts, gets all the degrees, his fame spreads, but he's still empty. Does he give up his quest? No. No, not yet. He looks upon all he's learned, and now he wants to evaluate it, and he says, I'm going to press on and continue trying to seek to find meaning in what I have learned. He says, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. The king is so determined to find meaning through what he learns in life, again, sincerely from his heart, that he's searching to become intimately acquainted with wisdom and intimately acquainted with madness and folly. That is, he wants to now compare what he knows about what is wise, what is good, true, and beautiful, with what is bad and false and ugly, and try to make sense of everything he's amassed, all the data. It's like this is the second phase of Solomon's quest for meaning, trying to make sense of all that he did know. In verse 13, he begins his research. Verse 17, he's analyzing his research, trying to make sense of it all. Solomon's like a PhD student who spends an exorbitant amount of time collecting research for his dissertation, his project, the meaning of life, right? And he's learned everything he can about the subject, but loses interest in it. Then he finally musters all the courage, all the strength to get back into the work. And with all his willpower, he begins analyzing all the research he's amassed. But verse 17 ends this way, I realized that this also is striving after the wind. This also is striving after wind. More time, more effort only yields the same result for Solomon. Emptiness. A big fat zero. And so he says, he adds a proverb to this in verse 18. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. This is similar to what's been said in verses 13 and 14. How is it that the pursuit of learning brings grief and increases pain? Well, a couple things here. First of all, Solomon realizes that the pursuit of meaning, fulfillment, and happiness from knowledge, from what I know, is an insatiable quest. It's an insatiable thirst. The pursuit of knowledge is insatiable. You cannot possibly satisfy your curiosity or make yourself happy, satisfy that what philosophers have called your existential angst. You can't satisfy that. You can't get rid of that by what you know, by pursuing learning. What you learn in life will never be enough. That's the reason that knowledge, increasing wisdom, brings grief. But the second thing here is that more knowledge you learn, the more aware you will be of your problems. And not just your problems, but this world's problems. It's like when you're a child, ignorance is bliss. It's very true in some ways. And you can just kind of go along with a song. It's a wonderful world. You know the song, right? Isn't that the way life is as a child, until you realize how broken things are, until you realize how broken you are. And then you, as you grow up a little bit, as you see the way things are, and that what is broken cannot be fixed, and you know, you can't count what's not there. And once you realize these things, you realize it's not really a wonderful world. This world is broken. And I can't fix it. Aside from people who get their zoology from Disney, pigs on a pig farm are not living out their days stressed over becoming a bacon dinner. They actually don't lose any sleep over that. They don't think about that. They are ignorant. And I don't even think the animals noticed that over the last couple of years we've been going through this pandemic. You notice that? It doesn't trouble the birds. It doesn't trouble the animals about the pandemic. They are carefree. But humans, well, that's a different story. We are living out our days on this earth like living in a slaughterhouse. That time is coming. It's appointed unto everyone wants to die. Hebrews 9:22. And that troubles people. It gives them angst. They worry about death. They worry. The more we learn about germs and disease and what's going on in the world, does that bring you comfort? You watch the news, it actually adds more anxiety. Get on the internet, watch the Nightline news, and you'll find millions of more reasons you have to be concerned. You have to worry. What does your knowledge and awareness do for you? It makes you anxious and miserable. That's what Solomon's saying. Increasing wisdom brings increasing grief. Despite his great situation as king over Israel, despite his great exploration that he makes in seeking out to know wisdom and to understand it all, despite his great determination to press on and make sense of everything, Solomon learns this one thing. Life isn't about what you know. It really isn't. It really doesn't come down to how much you score on your IQ tests or how much, you know, your grades were in school, how many degrees you have. Life really isn't about what you know. I don't deny the importance of learning. Solomon's not doing that here. We do need to try to understand life. We do need to try to understand our world. It's good to pursue higher education if you can do that. Seek to explain how and why everything happens in life that does. But two qualifications here. First of all, if you go through life needing an explanation, you will be miserable. You will be disappointed because God, our Creator, has not revealed everything that you and I would like to know. And there will be many things that are not explained, that are mysterious. And so, on the other hand, we see Scripture also exhorts us. It exhorts us not to limit our trust in God by what our feeble minds can grasp. God will sometimes command you to trust even when you don't understand, even when you don't have the explanation. As Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20:29. Now, ultimately, we could say it's not what you know, but it's who you know that matters in life. One commentator put it this way. The scientist tells us that the world is a closed system and nothing has changed. The historian tells us that life is a closed book and nothing is new. The philosopher tells us that life is a deep problem and nothing is understood. But Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. And he has miraculously broken into history to bring new life to all who trust him. True meaning is found in true life. 1 John 5:11, this life is in God's Son. It's in Jesus Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. Don't waste your life as those on Mars Hill, those Athenians and all the visiting philosophers lounging about idly through life, trying to learn some new thing, tell of some new thing. Come to Zion. There where God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, whom the Scriptures tell us in whom are hidden all the wisdom, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the source of knowledge that you need. It's not really what you know, but it's who you know in life that really matters. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this study in your word. We thank you for the pursuit of wisdom that you providentially, sovereignly brought Solomon through. that he could see, and then tell us that this also is vanity without you. Lord, help us not to waste our years trying to discover meaning, trying to find the fulfillment of life outside of what you have plainly revealed for us. But I pray that your people would seek to draw close to Christ, that we would be anchored in him, that we would be anchored in your word, despite all the false ideologies and things warring and calling for our attention in this life. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.